This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Well, our main passage is found in John 1 this morning. I want to take a moment and read the opening part of chapter 3. These verses beautifully illuminate and illustrate the truth that we'll be encountering in our primary text. And here we find the account of a Pharisee, a religious leader named Nicodemus, coming to Jesus. And we pick up the story in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." Throughout this conversation recorded in the pages of Scripture, we encounter themes that resonate not only with our main passage this morning, but throughout the Gospel of John. You see the identity of Christ, the themes of believing and light, spiritual birth and new life. In this Advent season, we've been focusing our thoughts and our hearts around the opening verses of John's gospel, praying that we might truly behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, glorying in and marveling in the wonder of who Jesus is, especially during the season where we think about his first coming. The physical birth of Jesus Christ made our spiritual birth possible. And so the question I'd like to ask this morning to get our thoughts moving in the same direction is, how does the reality of being spiritually born again and adopted by God affect the way you live in the world? How does the reality of being spiritually born again and adopted as a son, a daughter of God, affect the way, transform the way that you live in the world? John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 radiates with the glory of Jesus Christ. And it reveals humanity's two responses to his coming, one of rejection and one of reception. These verses soberly remind us of the reality of Christ being rejected by many, even his own people, and yet they rise and crescendo, proclaiming the miraculous work of God in redeeming sinners, transforming rebel hearts, making them sons and daughters of the King. Our reflections will center around two themes. First, a bleak rejection, and second, a bright reception. For those of you who are able, let me invite you to stand to your feet as we read now from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. This is God's word. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first reality we're met with is that of a bleak rejection, verses 9 to 11. And John intentionally retraces the very first steps he took in the verses of chapter 1. And so we would do well to follow his path and rehearse the truths about Jesus that we learned just a couple of weeks ago. As we look at these verses, you'll notice a heartbreaking contrast. The light of Christ, which has come into the world to bring salvation and life, yet people refuse and reject him. The first response we see is his own world refused him, verses 9 and 10. John presents Jesus as the true light, the source of light itself, who's come into the world to give light. And this is no ordinary light. It's the very light of God shining, illuminating uniquely as he takes on flesh and dwells among us. Jesus Christ pierces the shadows of sin and despair in a world full of brokenness and confusion. And his light reveals the light of salvation. You find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. But as we read just earlier in the account with Jesus to Nicodemus, Jesus clearly told us that people love darkness rather than light, and even tells us why. Because their deeds are evil, they don't want to be exposed for what's in their hearts. You see, by nature, by birth, we love the darkness and hate the light. This is part of human nature. We choose the bondage of sin over the freedom that Christ offers. And this kind of rejection is not just a historical event. It's a reflection of all human condition. The same light that displays the beauty of God's love also exposes uncomfortable truths about our hearts. So many prefer to live in the shadows of their own sin rather than walk in the light of Christ. In verse 10, John declares, "The world, the whole world, was made through him." Here he echoes verse 3, affirming Jesus as the uncreated creator, the creator of all things, saying that he is eternally God, unchanging, existing outside of time in perfect unity and perfect equality with the Father and with the Spirit. And yet the tragic reality is this: The world that he made, that he fashioned out of love, did not know him. The one who gave light and life stood in its very midst, and the world failed to recognize him. And John frames this as an indictment against humanity, a profound failure of humanity both to see and receive its maker. And so the one who gave to the world light and life was met with blindness and rejection, his own world refusing him. Next, we see his own people rejected him. We see in verse 11, John writes, his own people did not receive him. And that phrase, did not receive, might sound a bit passive at first, but I encourage you to just consider this. If I was extending to you a great gift this Christmas season, and out of love, I'm holding it out full arm towards you, saying, I've got this for you, please receive it. And instead of taking the gift, you turn your back on me and walk away. It's not that you're only not receiving the gift, but you're rejecting it. You're rejecting me as the giver. And so in Scripture, to not receive Christ is nothing less than to reject him. John now turns his attention to his fellow countrymen, reminding them of the immense privilege they had been entrusted with. While the word of God was made to the nations of the world through general revelation, to Israel was given special, specific revelation. They were entrusted with the law of God, with countless prophecies, with the gift of true wisdom. They witnessed the mighty deeds of redemption and blessings that no other nation had ever known. They'd been given a lot, and yet they rejected, they did not receive the Messiah they had long awaited. And this should not surprise us. Mankind has been rejecting its maker since the garden. Of course, we see through the history of the Old Testament, this continues on and on. In the days of Jeremiah, God laments Israel's stubbornness. The prophet writes in Jeremiah 7, 25 and 26, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. This pattern of rejection is seen long before, and then it is culminated in the rejection of Christ. His own people turn away from him. And as we reach the end of verse 11, John paints an incredibly dark and sobering scene. The light has shone in the darkness, but was refused. The word, full of grace and truth, was rejected. And this stark rejection underscores the profound need of God's intervention, a need that he would meet in the most surprising and glorious way. During his earthly ministry, people rejected Jesus in two ways: by outright refusing to believe who he claimed to be, or by reshaping his words or identity to fit their own desires. Let me explain. Crowds swarmed to see these miracles performed by Jesus. They were eager to be amazed by the supernatural, but they didn't want him. They gladly filled their bellies with miraculous bread along with the 5,000, but they refused to come to Jesus for the bread of life. They overheard and listened to the light of his teaching, but at the end of the day, they would not receive him as the light of the world. They marveled at his ability even to raise the dead to life, but failed to trust him as the resurrection and the life. Jesus was scorned and rejected. Even today, the world still gropes in darkness. Don't you feel it? Gropes in darkness. Man-made religion, humanism, materialism, all things birthed in the dark. Muslims and Mormons may honor Jesus as a prophet or divine, but refuse to worship him rightly as God. Self-help authors will quote the words of Jesus, but reject the salvation that he alone can offer. Prosperity gospel followers seek all the blessings of God, but resist the suffering that he calls us to endure. And amidst all of this rejection, we see the urgency of our message, don't we? There is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. The light of Christ shines. And this theme might feel heavy for a day meant to focus on the joy that Christ brings, but brothers and sisters, we must understand the darkness of this world for the light of Christ to shine so brilliantly. Even in the past weeks, numerous times, I've just found myself wondering, how does the gospel change this? How can it change this? So let me just encourage you what I'm encouraged with myself, and with a few ways that we can apply this passage to our lives. The first is this: be prepared. Be prepared for the reality that the world is a dark place. It is not growing darker, it has always been dark. You may just be seeing it for what it truly is. This world is a dark place, and so don't be surprised when lost people act lost. Don't be surprised when dark places feel dark. The darkness of sin blinds hearts. This is the very condition into which the light of Christ shines. But don't be alarmed when you see darkness outside or even believers still in us that the light of Christ is still illuminating and dealing with. Second, be in prayer. Be in prayer, particularly for the lostness and the darkness that you see around you, for friends and loved ones whose eyes are accustomed to darkness. Their eyes have grown accustomed to living in the dark. They prefer shadows over the light of Christ. But prayer is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. And so pray for friends, pray for loved ones, pray for the darkness you see in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in this nation, in the nations. Pray that the light of God would push back the darkness. And finally, be patient. We were all born people in the dark. Those of us who've come to Christ, that's been by the great mercy of Jesus. But be patient for those who still walk in darkness. Extend the same patience to those that God has been patient toward you. And just trust the Lord that as you shine in the darkness of this world with the light of your life, that change would happen, that the glory of God would prevail, that we would trust in our patience, that the light will in fact overcome the darkness. And so as we face the world's bleakness, let us be prepared and be in prayer and be patient, trusting the Lord. The second reality we find in this passage is a bright reception. And here we reach verses 12 and 13. After the sobering truths of rejection in verses 10 and 11, the word "but" shines like a beacon of hope, gospel hope, contrasting the darkness of unbelief with the brightness of God's grace and mercy. And this transition shifts our focus from the dark to the light to see God's ultimate purpose in sending the word, revealing his covenantal, faithful love and the boundless invitation of the gospel. In a season marked by the giving of gifts, let me highlight two gospel gifts that are ours in Christ, gifts that are meant to make our hearts rejoice. The first reason to rejoice this morning is the gift of receiving and believing. The gift, the gospel gift of receiving and believing. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. And we must pause right there. If you are in Christ, if you've been born again, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, this is the greatest gift you could ever receive. And it is a gift that has been given to you. If you've received Christ, if you've believed on him for your salvation, this is the gift of God. You see, the pairing of receiving and believing is not just a clever rhyme. It reflects two inseparable responses that have each come to us by grace. So to receive Christ as your salvation is to believe in Christ for your salvation. To receive Christ as your salvation is to believe in Christ for your salvation. Sometimes I hear people describe their salvation as the best decision they've ever made. But it would be far more accurate to say it is the best gift I've ever received. Becoming a Christian was not the best decision you ever made. It was the greatest gift that you ever received. Can I show you this in Scripture? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul makes this clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And there we're told how we're saved. It starts with the grace of God to us and us responding with faith in Christ. And then he says, and this, he's talking about that faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's not a result of any work, so that no one may boast. So there's not a person in this room who can boast that they came to faith in Christ. No, it's all him. It's all his work toward us. If you've received Christ by faith, even the faith that was required of you was a gift given by God. He didn't just take the first step in saving you. No, he walked all the way to the cross and into the grave in order to save you. You have been saved by grace through faith, and Christ has done it all. John Calvin captures this truth so beautifully. He says, Christ offers himself to us through the gospel, and we receive him by faith. I love the simplicity and clarity of that. Christ offers himself to us through the gospel, and we receive him by faith. To believe in Jesus is not just to acknowledge who he is. It is to lay hold of him by faith. It is to take him as your personal savior. He offers himself in the gospel personally. Not an abstraction, but the real Jesus offers himself to us personally and completely. He held nothing back in saving us. Faith in Christ is not a passive acknowledgement. It's a wholehearted trust in his saving work. And as we receive Christ, we are received ourselves. As we receive him, we are received by a holy God, a gift beyond measure. The second gospel gift that we find here is the gift of adoption. Verse 13, and actually into 12. Let's read it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, let me just pause here. To give the right to become children of God doesn't mean that it might happen or then they hold in their hand some paper to make it come to be. No, it means it happened. He made it possible. He made it all happen. Who were born, watch this. And these two phrases mean the same thing. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So not born just by above, not by human inclination, but born of God. This is a spiritual birth that he's talking about. And so John says, all who receive Christ, God gives the right to become his children. It's not just a change in legal status. It's a transformative relationship to receive the light of the world is to be welcomed into the family of God with all of its rights and privileges and intimacy. And in this passage, the gospel is not described in terms of forgiveness or justification. Those truths are foundational to our faith. But here, John uses the language of adoption, and he does so to emphasize, draw our attention to the relational reality of our salvation. Those who believe in Christ, those who receive Christ, are given the unparalleled privilege of becoming God's very own children, welcomed wholeheartedly by God himself into his family. And here we see his heart on display, that he would turn the hearts of rebels and traitors and sinners into his own beloved children. And it's not based on our heritage or tradition. It's not earned by human effort or any personal merit. All of this flows from God's gracious will. This is the glorious doctrine of adoption. And a glorious doctrine it is. Those of us who were estranged and alienated and lost are brought near, made members of God's family. And as his sons and daughters, we receive everything, unmerited favor, unending grace, the eternal security of knowing we belong to him. So just pause for a moment and think about that. God's love for you was not transactional. It was relational. It happened in time. It came with a price. It was to forgive you of sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then the gift gets better. The gift gets brighter. It's so that you might be drawn near as a son and daughter, entirely undeserved and freely given. So if you're in Christ, you're no longer an orphan wandering around in the dark. You are a beloved child of God, chosen, secure in his covenantal love towards you. I came across a quote this week from J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, and this is what he says: "Privileges like these, be it remembered, are the possession of all in every age who receive Christ by faith and follow him as their Savior. They are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They are born again by a new and heavenly birth and adopted into the family of the King of Kings. Few in number, despised by the world as they are, they are cared for with infinite love by a Father in heaven who for his Son's sake is well pleased with them. In time he provides for them with everything that is for their good. In eternity, he will give them a crown of glory that fadeth not away. These are great things." Brother and sister, these are great things you've been given in Christ. Great gifts. And perhaps in all this talk about the new life and salvation and adoption that comes through putting your faith in Christ, believing and receiving, you realize you walked into this room this morning, but your heart is in the dark, not the light. You realize your whole life you've lived in sin, and you know you need saving from it. Today, the arms of Christ are wide open toward you. You can receive forgiveness by believing in Jesus, and today leave completely transformed in the way that you walked in. It's just that simple. Receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, being transformed by him. And let me just address now those of us in closing who have received and believed in Jesus. Just thinking about what we do with these gospel gifts we've been given. What do we do with this faith we've been given and the reality of this adoption? Let me just submit to you three things. The first is to rehearse it. To rehearse it. Last night, we were gathered in our living room going through an Advent devotional. And as a part of it, I asked our kids if they remembered when they were really little, I wrote them a kid's song based on this verse, John 1:12. It went like this. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Remember, I wrote it when they were preschool. And I just sang that part. I said, how's it finish? And they'd all forgotten. I was devastated by this news. I was really devastated. We did our very best, and it didn't work. But then all of a sudden, one child, I won't embarrass the other three by saying the one who did remember, but her initials are Addison Boswell. All of a sudden, Addie goes, oh, I do remember this. He gave the right to become children of God. But just like my kids forgot the words to that old song, the words to this text, you and I forget the good news of the gospel. It's like we've got gospel amnesia. We might go through a whole morning or a day or a week without rehearsing the things that have been given to us in Christ. And so I challenge you, rehearse the gospel to yourself. Relive it, renew it, remember it by talking about it, reading it, rehearsing it in your thoughts. The second is to reflect it. Reflect these gifts that you've been given. Reflect them in the midst of a broken and dying world. In the midst of a darkened world, reflect the light of Christ in your homes, in your relational circles, to anyone who you can shine the light of Christ to. And let the good news of the gospel be on your lips as you speak to people who need to hear about the hope of Christ. So reflect it. And then finally, rejoice in it. I just, by means of reminder to you who are believers, these are the things that you've been given. They are cause for great rejoicing in your life, in the Christian life. Regardless of what circumstances you're going through, the current of rejoicing, of joy, of gifts that have been given to you in Christ are deeper than the suffering. And they're higher than the greatest pleasures of this life because they are eternal. They are eternal graces. And so let's rejoice in them. Rejoice in who our God is and in saving us. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we see in this passage, and we've beheld truths about Jesus, recognizing there's only two responses, reception and rejection. I was reminded of these beautiful words from Christina Rossetti this week, from her beautiful poem, In the Bleak Midwinter. And the end of it sum up a fitting response. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the light of Christ shines in the darkness. And this light has become our life, our salvation, our hope, our trust. Let us receive you, believing in you, rejoicing and recalling all of these gifts that have flown to us in Jesus. I pray in his name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.